This morning to Psalms 106, and while you're turning there, I'll say once again we appreciate the visitors being with us this morning. Beautiful day today, and we thank the Lord for that. Psalms 106. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. When I hear the pages stop turning, I'll know you're there. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4 down through verse number 8. And then I'm going to skip down to verse number 43 and read a few verses there. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But I've had this on my heart for several days now. And a few thoughts I want to share with you this morning. So you pray that the Lord would help me. And that he would speak to our hearts from his word. Psalms chapter 106 and verse number 4 through verse number 8. The Bible says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." And notice this, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power, his mighty power, to be known." Then look over in verse number 43 what the Bible says. It says, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this day and the many blessings you've given to us. Lord, the good number here this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be receptive of thy word today. Lord, that you'd hinder the devil from hindering us, that you'd bind him. Lord, that you'd just let the word of God have free course in our hearts and our minds today. Lord, I need thy help, thy touch. Lord, I'm leaning upon thee today. I pray you'd help me. Lord, I pray you'd guard the words of my mouth. Lord, I pray that you'd give me unction, that I'd say everything you'd have me to say and nothing that you wouldn't have me to say. Lord, I need your help today, and I pray for that. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's lost, Lord, that you'd show them their great need of salvation. And Lord, I come today and humbly pray for our nation, God, that you would help us as thy people. Lord, I pray, God, that your hand would continue to be with us and help us and bless us. Lord, I know we're not worthy. Lord, I know that we're not what we ought to be in this nation. We're not what we were once upon a time. But Lord, we just plead to thee, the God of heaven, Lord, that you would help us in this time in our nation. God, I pray you'd be with all the families that are remembering 9/11 and what happened 9 years ago, and Lord, memorial services today, and the thousands of people that lost loved ones during that tragic one day. God, I pray for them especially. I pray, God, that our nation would truly turn back to thee. God, we need your help. Help us as thy people to realize what our blessed hope is, and help us today. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to read a couple of those verses again just to get it in our minds this morning, and I want to let you know what I want to try to preach on today. The Lord gave me a thought a few days ago on this subject. I was reading in Psalms 106, and the thought came to my mind, history repeats itself. History repeats itself, and we've all heard that before, and to a certain extent, that is very true. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And then look over in verse number 42. The Bible said, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Now, there's several verses in Psalms 106, 48 to be exact, and I'm not going to take the time this morning. It'd take me a long time to go verse by verse in Psalms 106, but if you'll read this when you get home, and we'll look at some of the other verses in it this morning, what you'll find is there's a short history lesson concerning the children of Israel. And in Psalms 106, what is happening is this scenario happens over and over and over again. God will be their God and will bless them. And they'll forget about God and they'll forget about His blessings, and His judgment will come upon them and His curse will come upon them. And they'll realize what's happening and they'll repent of their sin, and God will come along and save them out of their mess. And that's what's happening in Psalms 106. It starts in Egypt, and it goes all the way up through a lot of the history of the children of Israel. And in fact, you can find that example or that pattern in the Old Testament in many, many different places. You'll find that in the book of Judges. I've had a little outline at the beginning of the book of Judges for years now in my Bible, and it goes something like this. In the book of Judges, you'll find sin. Then you'll find sorrow. Then you'll find the supplication of the people. They'll pray and call out to God, and then there'll be salvation. God would send a judge to save them out of their troubles. And we find that in the Bible many, many times, that pattern over and over and over again. God is blessing His people. His people forget about Him. They fall into trouble. They repent. God saves them out of their mess. Over and over and over again, we find that example. And that's why I've said before, if you take the Bible and you take history and learn something about history, and you take current events and you put all those things together and look at all of those things at the same time, you can just about tell what's going to happen in the future. I'm not saying you can tell the future, but if you'll take the Bible and you'll take history and what's happened in history, and you'll take current events and you'll look at all of those together, you'll find that you can just about tell what's getting ready to happen. And you say, preacher, why can you tell what's getting ready to happen? Because of this fact, history repeats itself. We as God's people, we as people in general, we do not learn from our mistakes. Many times we do not learn from history, and we repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. And that's why I say this morning, history tends to repeat itself. Now, yesterday marked the 9th anniversary of 9/11, and I'm sure everybody here today remembers what happened. 9/11, 2001, the terrorist attacks in New York City and at the Pentagon, and then a plane went down in Pennsylvania as well, and over 3,000 people lost their lives in one day in this nation. Now, those of you that remember good, we was talking the other day to our children, and Abigail, you know, she doesn't remember anything about it. Noah, maybe just a little bit, but some of you probably don't remember very much about it. But those of you that are old enough and you remember what happened on 9/11 and the events after that, you know as well as I do that it seemed like for a short period of time, there was almost a nationwide revival in our country. What I mean by that, after 9/11, it wasn't so politically, people weren't so sensitive to talk about God. God was mentioned very often in the short period of time after 9/11. Praying in public and leaders talking about praying and churches opening. I remember during that time period that people came to church that I'd never seen in church before, and people were very patriotic. And everywhere you looked and everywhere you heard, you was talking about God bless America and God help us and talking about the Lord and all of these things. But now we come just a few short years later, 9 years down the road, and we remembered how it was then, and I look at how it is now, and you know what? The fact of the matter is, we are worse off now than we've ever been before. Where at one time, just a few years ago, it seemed like our nation was getting where it needed to be and getting back to God and really recognizing what we needed. Now, in every fashion, We're worse. In fact, far worse than we've been in a long, long, long time. We're worse off physically speaking. I'm talking about there's been one natural disaster after another since those years since then, and it's reaped a toll on our country. We're worse off financially than we've probably ever been in this nation. If it was people compare it to the Great Depression and all of these things, and we're worse off spiritually speaking, morally speaking. I mean, right on down the line. Now, if you study the history of the United States of America, what you'll find, even in our short history, you'll find a pattern of almost total ruin and revival. And you'll find ruin and revival and ruin and revival, and you'll find problems, but then God will come along, and God has come along in the history of our great nation and revived us and helped us many, many times down through our history. If we had time this morning and we could really take time to study it out, what you and I would find is that in the nation of Israel and in the nation of America, there have been times of national revival that have revolved around times of warfare. That'd be the same way in our country. And you think about it just a little bit. The American Revolution that really set us free from Britain and gave us the capability to be the nation that we are today was preceded by the greatest revival that our nation had ever seen. It's called the Great Awakening. And if it hadn't been for that revival, the American Revolution would have never prevailed. Those people felt like when they fought in that war that they were fighting on the side of right and they were fulfilling the will of God, and it was God's will to set a nation free to worship Him. It was a revived nation that went into the American Revolution. Same thing during the Civil War. There was a great revival, especially in the South and among the troops, and after World War II and World War I, and even after Vietnam in the 70s and early 80s. Those of you that study and know about church history, you'll recognize that there was a move of God in our country even as late as that. But let me tell you something this morning. There comes a time with God when God says enough is enough, and God dispenses of that nation that turns its back on Him one too many times. God did that with the children of Israel. After so many times, God said, I'm done with you for now. I'm going to disperse you. And God allowed the children of Israel, God allowed the Jerusalem to be destroyed and the children of Israel to be dispersed throughout the whole world. God said at that time, I'm setting you aside. I'm done with you for now. That happens in the history of nations, and God moves on to something else. Now, I, for one, as a Gentile this morning, I am glad that Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that might sound warped this morning, but as a Gentile dog, I'm glad because God turned the gospel unto the Gentiles, and you and I are here today because of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we got a chance, aren't you? But for a time, God set the nation of Israel aside, and He did something else. And what I want us to see this morning is the specific details that brings about the result of God closing the chapter on a nation and starting something else. And we find the details here in Psalms 106. And let me begin by saying this morning, history repeats itself when God's people linger among the heathen. History repeats itself when God's people linger among the heathen. Look at verse number 34 and verse number 35. Now, Psalms 106 starts in Egypt. And it tells a little short history about the children of Israel. And it goes through Egypt and into the promised land and into the kingship of Saul. And I mean, it just brings it up to what would at that time be current events. But in verse number 34, the Bible says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. God told the children of Israel when they went into the promised land, God said, destroy the nations. Destroy the heathens. God told King Saul when he went to fight Ziklag, He said, destroy all of them. Get rid of all of them. They didn't obey when God told them to destroy the nations round about them. And instead of obeying God's command, the Bible says in verse number 35, it says, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Instead of being a separate people like God had told them to be, the Bible says they mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Now there's something very interesting in that verse, and that's that word mingled. You ought to underline that in your Bible. It means something very specific. The word mingled there, it means this. It means to braid. Everybody knows what it is for a lady to braid her hair. Or you pick up a piece of rope that's been braided. Or when I was in high school and we took industrial arts, and it was just the thing during those days, all the guys would get pieces of leather and they'd braid them out, a big old long keychain out of it. And when you braid something, you know, you weave it together and you mix it together. And that word mingled means to braid. It means to intermix. It means to traffic with someone. It means to give in exchange. It means to barter with. It means to give as security. It means to mortgage. To mortgage oneself. To indebt oneself and intermingle with oneself with another to where you cannot easily get away from. And here the children of Israel, they disobeyed God's command to be separate. Instead of destroying their enemies, they, as the Bible says there, they mingled among the heathen and they learned their works. They mixed and they married and they mortgaged themselves among God's people, and they got in a mess because of that. Not among God's people, but among the heathen people. Let me tell you something this morning. Our whole nation is suffering right now. Our whole nation this morning is in such an amount of financial trouble that, you know what? It seems to me like there would never be a way out of the financial troubles that we have. And the reason why there's no way out of the troubles that we have is because we have so intermingled and intermixed ourselves with the heathen nations in the world. We have so braided ourselves and forfeited ourselves and put ourselves out for security that we will never get out of the debt that we're in to other nations. God said, don't get mixed up with those people. But you know what? This morning we are so mixed up with these people. Let me tell you something. Once upon a time when America was owned and operated by America, you know, we're not like that anymore. Once upon a time it was a proud thing to see a sign that said American owned and operated. But I'll tell you what, you'll have to look a long ways in this day and time to find anybody or any company that can say American owned and operated. But once upon a time in our nation, when we owned our land and when we owned our banks and when we owned our companies and when we owned our businesses and all of these things, once upon a time in this nation, if you had a need and you had a good name, you could go down the bank. And you could say, you could go talk to Brother Dale. It's not been that long ago. And you could say, you know, I've got this matter I need some help in. I've got a business, or I need a loan, or I want to buy a house, or I want to buy a car, or I need some money to put into my farm to get me through to harvest time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or I've just got some problems and I need some help. You could go to somebody and talk to somebody and they could help you. They could help you. But you know what? We're living in a day and a time where you can go to the teller. She can't help you. You can go to the manager. They can't help you. You can go to the president. They're not going to be able to do anything for you. And you know why? Here's why. Because they're going to say, well, I'll tell you, it's not like it used to be. We're really not a local any, you know, we're owned by, and it's out of our hands, and we can't do anything about it. We're not owned by Americans anymore. We have mingled with the heathen. And our nation has become so intermixed, and we have lingered so long down this path that and mortgaged ourselves and learned their ways that now they have got us. And you just can't get out of stuff like that. History repeats itself when God's people linger among the heathen, mingle among, mix among, indebt ourselves to, and learn their works. Instead of doing things God's way, we've done the things the way of the heathen for so long that now we are mixed up and we cannot get out. history repeats itself when God's people linger among the heathen. But let me show you, second of all, history repeats itself when God's people live like the heathen. Look what it says in verse number 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. You see what's happening right there in that passage of Scripture? The children of Israel begin to live like the heathen. And here's what happened in the history of the children of Israel. Here's what they left. They left the true worship of the true God of heaven. You think about what it was to worship God in the Old Testament. Now, I enjoy worshiping God in the New Testament, but I'll tell you, they didn't have a bad time worshiping God in the Old Testament. You and I, when we worship, we realize the Spirit of God is within us. When they went to worship and the Shekinah glory of God was in their midst, do you realize they could see Him with their own eyes? It'll be a humbling thing to get in the presence of God or be out in the wilderness. You know, the Bible says that He was there and the cloud was with them. And during the day it was a shade and during the night it was a light. I mean, God was there in the very midst of them and they worshiped Him. And they'd sing these songs. That's songs. We talk about the songs of Zion. That's these old songs. Boy, they'd worship God and God was real and His presence would come down and He would come by and they would really worship Him in spirit and in truth. And David, you know, you read about him, he'd say, upon my bed I would meditate of Thee and my meditations were sweet of Him, and oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, they worship God. But they left that true worship. And they left the beauty of the tabernacle and the beauty of the songs. And they left all of those things. They left the true worship centered around the blood. And they literally forfeited it for the drum beat and the blood of the heathen. And to please their flesh and impress their neighbors. That's what they did. They began to live like the heathen. They began to worship like the heathen. That's what they did. Let me tell you something this morning. Now in America, for many, old time worship is a thing of the past. Do you know there's a lot of people in America that go to church every Sunday and they've never been in a service where the presence of God was real and His power was there and His conviction was there and He was saving people because they were convicted that they were going to die and go to hell? They've never experienced or seen anything like that. Now in this day and time, instead of getting our lives and our hearts where we can really worship God, what has been put in its place is a show of the flesh and a rock and roll drum beat and a pleasing of the flesh and a seeing with the eye, where once upon a time God's people would go to hear the man of God preach God's word. Now they'll gather in huge numbers to see somebody that used to be a TV star. Somebody told me about the Praise Festival or whatever it was they had last weekend. One of my friends, his daughter went to it. He said when she came home, she said it was so loud, she said her head hurt. And said all it was a bunch of rock and roll music, and Kirk Cameron was there to speak. Now, he used to be on TV. And he might be the finest Christian ever was. I don't know. But I'm telling you, people wouldn't come out to hear a man of God preach, but they'll file in by the numbers to see some Hollywood starlet and to hear some rock and roll and to get their flesh fed. That's where we're at in America today. We're not very far from the way that the children of Israel were when they began to live like the heathen. And this, and what's sad about this is that it is the children that suffer the most. You see, Lot lived down in Sodom. And what he saw and what he heard vexed his righteous soul. But Lot didn't lose his soul, but he lost his family. That's where many in our country are today. They've forsaken the old-time church and went out to get the flesh pleased And you know why? Because they don't want to be around worship and conviction and preaching, because they can't feel comfortable in all that. But they can go somewhere else and get the flesh fed and feel like they've been to church and worshiped, when in fact, it's an imitation of worship. The children are the ones that suffer, the Bible said in verse 37. Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils, the Bible says. Do you know in America today that most Christian families, their children are literally raised by devils, heathens, unbelievers, people that aren't saved? You know, I try to smooth it up as much as I can this morning. But raised by people that don't even believe that book is God's word and have no concern or care for the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. But mom and daddy are out breaking their necks and working their fingers to the bone so that they can live just as much like the heathen as everybody else. It is amazing to me how much effort is put forth so we can all live just alike. Live like the heathen. Not be a separate people. Not be a holy people. Not be a people that are concerned about worshiping God and raising our children so they'll be saved, so they'll worship God. No, we put all this effort into being like the heathen and living like them. And it's no wonder we're losing so many of our children. The greatest influences in their lives are heathen people. They don't believe this book. Don't love the God that we love. Once upon a time, schools were dismissed so that the children could go to revival and hear the Word of God. Some of you older people, you remember that. In fact, my grandfather, Greer, I asked him one time, too many years before he passed away and spent a whole lot of time. I'd sit on the porch with him and he was just who he was. He went to church and I loved him, but he didn't talk a whole lot about the Lord. He didn't, he went to church and if we prayed in the house, it seemed like grandmother was the spiritual one and he told jokes and things, but he wasn't an evil man or anything like that. But I asked him one time, we were sitting on the porch, I said, "Paul, I said, tell me about when you got saved." He didn't hesitate one bit. He said, "I got saved when I was little when they let out school. And we went right up here to Brushy Fork Church and they was having a revival. And I got saved during that revival. School was let out so the children could go hear the Word of God preached." You think school would let out in a month or so we could have revival? And they had day services, they had night services, they had services that last 2 weeks long. You say, "Preacher, I miss those days. I wish we'd go back." No, you don't. You like living like the heathen too much. We all do. We couldn't stand it. We couldn't get in on that. We couldn't fathom that because we're too much like the heathen. Hey, man, that's where we're at. We can't even imagine doing something like that, but that's how they used to do. Once upon a time, we was talking about during Sunday school, once upon a time, businesses closed on Sunday because it was the Lord's day. But now, used to be I could get out in the road on Sunday. Now, there's no different. Any day of the week you want to try and go anywhere, go to church, go to God's house, buddy, people running up and down the road. Living like the heathen. Sunday's just another day. Work. I'll tell you who'll be worshipped today. It's just like the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, where they turned the worship. When they knew God, they worshipped Him not as God, but they changed the glory of God as into a corruptible beast. You know who's going to be worshipped today? All across this nation, the eagles, the bears, Panthers. Oh, these big gatherings goes on all across our country, but it's not to worship God. It's to worship sports. It's to go to the malls. It's to go down the lake. You know what I'm talking about this morning. Why would God save a nation like us? We live just like the heathen. There's no difference. Many of you this morning will get out of church, and you know as well as I do, you've got somewhere to go and something to do, but I'll tell you, your grandparents wouldn't have done it. Because they feared God and they did believe that there was a day that you ought to set aside to worship God. But we live just like the heathen. And we're running ourselves to death and we are stressed out and all of this stuff. And we don't take a day of rest like God's word says that we should. And history repeats itself when God's people live like the heathen. That's where we're at. Number three, history repeats itself when God's people lower their standards. Look what the Bible said in verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. You ought to underline that word there. In verse number 39 where it says, thus were they defiled. The word defiled in the Bible, it literally means to be foul. Like if you shoot a gun, it will foul the barrel. That powder that burns up as it goes out will make the inside of that barrel dirty. And so when you hear somebody talk about that, the barrel is fouled, it's dirty. That's what that word defile there means. It means to be foul. It means also to be contaminated, to be unclean, to be dirty. Now, when a Jewish person was defiled, he could not worship God. He was unclean. And he could not worship God until he had been cleansed of that defilement. It's sort of like in the New Testament where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we come to church and it's dead as 4 o'clock, whatever that means. And man, people sleepy, you can't get a holy grunt out of anybody. And I mean, just look back at you glassy-eyed and like they're looking through the wall or something, not getting anything out of it. And I'll go home defeated sometimes and I think to myself, what's wrong with me? But I think at least half. We all ask ourselves the question, what's wrong with you? Or you ask yourself the question, what's wrong with you? Because I'll tell you, nothing has changed in that respect. If we are defiled, we still cannot worship a holy God and enter into His presence and expect Him to come down and meet with us and manifest His presence in our midst. The Jew who was defiled could not worship. He became defiled by touching that which was unclean. Or by having something in his house or on his house that was unclean. Or by taking into his body something that God had said is unclean. You think about that just a minute this morning. He was defiled by what he touched. He was defiled by what was in his house. He was defiled by what he took into his body. He could also be defiled by thoughts. He could be defiled by what he's seen. It's a hard world to live in, isn't it, and be something for God? Because everywhere you go, it's defiled. Everything you touch, you can't open a newspaper, you can't turn on a television, you can't listen to the radio, you cannot do anything in this world that has not got the defilement of sin upon it. But here's the problem. Once upon a time in our country, things were sinful. Things were wrong. Preachers got up and preached messages, what's wrong with, and just fill in the blank. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? What? And here's how we are. That's how it used to be. I was looking. I've got a series of books called Golden Nuggets that Mays Jackson put out years ago, probably the late 50s, all throughout the 60s and the early 70s. And I could bring it as evidence, but you'll just have to trust me on it. You know, some of the messages I look through sometimes, some of the titles to the messages, skimpy skirts. What's wrong with smoking? What's wrong with the disco dance? You know, that's a long time ago. Once upon a time, things were sinful. And preachers said when they got up and preached, "Thus saith the Lord," they said, "You know what? You ought to live right. You ought to look like a Christian. You ought to live like a Christian. You ought to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as one of His ambassadors when you go out into this world. And you ought to look right and all these things." But now, all the preacher's meddling. Oh, the preacher ought not to preach on that. That's none of his business. Who does he think he is talking about what I do? I've had people come to me before and say something like, "Who told you?" Nobody told me nothing. God. God, like it, lump it, don't like it, God still sees it. God still knows, but we have lowered our standards to the point of being defiled and to being just like the world. Where once upon a time things were looked upon as sinful and wrong, now in our society the worst rebuke anybody will ever get, somebody come along in school, they'll say, "Now that's unacceptable." You know, you'll never hear a child told that something is sinful. What if a teacher at school said, "Don't do that, that's sinful"? Well, they'd sue them, wouldn't they? There's just things that are just sort of acceptable. But here's the thing. In our society, according to the world, it's acceptable to be a homosexual. Never get rebuked over anything like that. But in God's Word, when I looked last time, God hadn't changed His mind one bit about what He thinks about it. He says it's an abomination for mankind to lie with womankind. And we're living in a day and a time where there's homosexual churches. And even today, down in Florida and different places across this country, there will be churches, I use that word lightly, that will, in protest of that one preacher that wanted to burn the Koran, there were other churches that said, "We're going to read out of the Koran at our service." That's where we're living at. That's where we have lowered our standards to the point. I mean, we live in a day and a time where I told somebody the other day, I asked them, "Do you like living up here?" And they said, "Yes." Somebody moved up here. I said, "Have you got somewhere you go to church?" And they told me, "Yeah," where they went. And I said, "Well, I'd like for you to come and visit us sometime." And they have children. I said, "We have a lot of children and young people, and you'd enjoy it, people your age." I said, "We have a wonderful Bible school the church puts on." I said, "I'd love for you to come." But when I said that, I thought to myself, when they told me where they went, I thought Bible school to them and Bible school to us might be two totally different things. A lot of churches in this day and time, the Bible school consists of this: bring your skimpy bathing suit and play on the slip and slide at Bible school. I don't want to be associated with no Bible school like that. I told them, I said, it's centered around the Word of God. They'll be taught, they'll be taken care of. We have fun, we eat and things like that, but it's centered around the Bible. God's Word, that's what it's all about. We live in a day and time where preachers get married and divorced and remarried and crawl right back into the pulpit just like it's nothing. We live in a day and a time where women all across this land are pastoring churches. Now, I'm not throwing off on women whatsoever. I would say this morning that probably there's a lot of women out there that could do just as good of a job as a man could. But here's the problem: it's not a job, it's a calling. And God has put qualifications on the calling to be a pastor, and one of them is to be the husband of one wife. That's what God's Word says. But we live in a day and time where people say, "Well, my heart, I've always wanted to do that. It don't matter." It does matter. It does matter. But we've lowered our standards and nothing's wrong anymore. And even in our own lives, our own lives, not talking about society. What about what you watch on television? What about the music you listen to? You say, "Preacher, how do I know if I've lowered my standards down through the years?" I'll let you borrow my 2-year-old. And it won't take you long where you'll be like this. And here she comes. I ought not to be looking at that in front of her. You'll be sitting there running the band, and here she'll come. I'm telling, if she come to your house, if you had a little one again, see, we let down our guard down through the years. Here they come, and you say, better not be watching that. She don't need to see that. She don't need to see it. You don't need to see it. Amen. We watched Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs last night. I think that's bad. I mean, first 5 minutes, they's talking about killing Sleeping Beauty or killing whatever, Snow White. And that witch, you know, she said, all right, take her into the woods and kill her. I told the kids, I said, boy, you wouldn't hear that on Barney, would you? Somebody don't know what I'm talking about, but Barney and Friends, Barney Griffith, either one. Barney Five, whatever his name is. You know what I'm talking about. We've lowered our standards, what we listen to, what goes into our eyes, what's in our homes, what's hanging on our walls, what's in our cars. It'd be good just to have a good house cleaning if you want the blessing of God on your life. Go through and see, what do I have that's not pleasing unto God? What do you young people got plugged into your ears all the time? I just have a sneaky suspicion that it's not something that is edifying and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just have a suspicion that a lot of it is a bunch of the devil's music. And it'll change your attitude. It will wreck your soul. It will get you where you hate your parents and you hate school. I'm telling you. I remember how it is. Some of that stuff just want to make you be mean. Make you want to be lewd. Make you want to be a fornicator. Make you want to get drunk. Make you want to fellowship with the crowd down at the bar instead of the sheep down at the church. Amen. History repeats itself when God's people lower their standards. I've got to move on. History repeats itself when God's people labor under the hand of the enemy. And I'm winding up quickly this morning. I'm trying to. I want to show you this right here. This is where we're at. Look in verse number 41. History repeats itself when God's people labor under the hand of the enemy. Verse 41, the Bible said, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. I got some sad news for you this morning if you don't already know it. We are already as a nation under the hand of our enemies. We are already under the hand of our enemies. America, once a great nation, is owned and operated by other nations. And we as a nation cannot do anything without the approval of those who hate us. Somebody said, oh, Walmart's opening up again. How many times have they opened in the past 10 or 12 years? It ought to be called China Mart. You want a challenge? You know, when we was young, we'd go on scavenger hunts. And that's where you got a list and you go around trying to find different things. Go to Walmart and try to find something made in America. We're supporting our enemies, people that hate us, and we love it. People love to go. I don't love to go to Walmart, but some of you do. You know what one preacher said? He said, when I die, I want to be buried at Walmart. And they said, why you want to be buried at Walmart? He said, so my wife will come visit me. That's where we're at in this nation. Ever wonder why, when all those terrorists on 9/11... when it came out who they were and what they were and where they were from, do you know that all of them but two or three were from Saudi Arabia? Yet we've never yet once dropped a bomb in Saudi Arabia, but we're over there fighting Saudi Arabia's wars. in Afghanistan and Iraq, getting rid of the bad guys for them, and they hate us. They hate us. But we're doing their bidding because they own us. And we're doing China's bidding because they own us. We're already under the subjection of the hands of our enemies. The local school out here could care less about Wednesday night and prayer meeting. And getting these young people where they could come out on Wednesday night and hear the Word of God. Now, if you Christian parents would have stood up a long time ago and said, Wednesday night's prayer meeting night, and we're going to be in the house of God, and my child's not going to be there for the games, you might as well change it. Surely to my goodness, in Watauga County, with all the churches, amen. But school don't care about your children hearing from the Word of God. But I guarantee you, you let a Muslim move in this county, and they would bend over backwards twice to accommodate them and their beliefs. There's a high school up in Michigan that is having a fall football practice from 11 o'clock at night till 4 p.m. in the morning because the Muslim football players are having their month of fasting. We are already under the subjection of the hand of those that hate us. Do you know I learned something this past week? You know all that fuss about that fella down in Florida that was going to burn that Quran, that one copy of the so-called Muslim holy book? You know I come across an article, this happened, best I can tell, about a year and a half ago. And there was a local church here in America raised money and sent Bibles to one of their soldiers over in Afghanistan. Bibles printed in the Arabic language. And the chaplain found out about it and confiscated those Bibles and labeled them as trash and burnt a whole load of God's holy word. Oh, we don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't care a bit to offend a holy God. That's where we're at in this country today. Oh, there's a whole uproar in our nation over one preacher that's got 50 members. It's going to protest and burn a Koran. Oh, we can't do that. I read in the news that yesterday there was a fellow down there that whipped out a Koran and a lighter, and the police jumped on him and took it away from him. While over in Afghanistan for 2 days straight, over 10,000 Afghanistanians have been out in the streets rioting and chanting, "Death to America! Death to America!" That's where we're at. Oh, let's not offend them. Why? Because they own us. And our leaders know that they own us. And our leaders have been in the bed with them for so long that they dare not stand up and say anything about it. We are under the hand. Hey, history repeats itself when God's people labor under the hand of the enemy, and our nation elected a man who is not a president. I don't even believe he's a true American, born and raised. I know he wasn't raised here. And all he is, Mr. Obama, he is the apologizer in chief. And everywhere he goes and in every nation he goes, where once upon a time we were looked up on, we were a powerful nation, we had real leaders. Now everywhere he goes, all he does for us is apologize for America. We've been wrong. We've done this. We've offended the Arab world. Blackety blah, blah, blah. Somebody said, you watch what he said the other night? No. I just can't stand it. I can't stand it. But I'm going to close this morning. That's all pretty negative. Let me show you something. If history repeats itself, and it does, then I believe with all my heart this morning, and it saddens me to say it, but from what I've seen over the past many, many years of preaching God's Word and pastoring and laboring and looking at this thing and in the Bible and history and current events, I believe that the chapter on America, we're way over here. That chapter is just about over. But God's book's not over. And if history repeats itself, and it does, and the chapter on America is just about to close, let me end out on a positive note this morning. Look down in verse number 44. Let me show you one or two things. Verse number 44, the Bible said, "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives." Look what they said. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen. Praise ye the Lord." He didn't end up on a bad note. God's people began to cry out, and they said in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen." Boy, I like that. Do a little study on that word, gather there. Psalms 106 is about the history of the nation of Israel. And I remember reading in my Bible about a time in the history of the nation of Israel when they were in the land of Egypt in bondage and slavery. And it went on that way for hundreds of years. And there come a day where God picked out a man and he said, "Moses, I want you to go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And you know what? Moses went down there, and boy, you talk about a thorn in the flesh to Pharaoh and to the Israelites, because they were like a lot of you. Like, man, I wish he wouldn't cause no waves, because it just causes problems for us. I wish Moses would just shut up and leave it alone. You know, it's bad, but it could be worse. You know what? It got worse. And Moses didn't stop. Moses kept going down there and putting his finger up in front of Pharaoh's face and saying, "God said, let my people go." And then God began to work and God began to move and his wheels of justice began to turn, and the plagues came and the plagues came, and Pharaoh would repent and then he would change his mind. He'd say, "Okay, I'll let you go." And then he'd wake up in the morning and say, "I'm not going to let you go." And boy, God just continued to turn up the heat and turn up the pressure to where they just couldn't stand it any longer. And God instituted the Passover, and the children of Israel got that lamb and shed its blood and put it on the doorpost. And they went inside their house, and that night the angel of the Lord passed over, and the firstborn in Egypt died. And even in Pharaoh's house there was the judgment of God. And Pharaoh had had enough and he said, "Get out of here." Boy, the children of Israel, they got their stuff together and they beat feet out of that land and they got all the way where God told them to go, right up against the Red Sea. And the Bible said God told them to encamp there. Well, Pharaoh, true to his nature, he woke up the next morning. He said, "Why did we let them go?" He said, "Let's get our chariots and let's get our horses and let's get our army. They're right up there against the Red Sea. They're encamped up there." And the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 14, Pharaoh said, "They are entangled in the wilderness. They can't get away. It'll be like slaughtering. We'll just go up there and get rid of the Jewish problem." And the Bible says that the children of Israel saw him coming and they began to cry out to Moses, "Oh, Moses, look what you've done now. Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness." But Moses said this. He said basically, "Hush. God told us to come out here. It's going to be all right." I'm paraphrasing. God told Moses, he said, "Lift up your rod. Point it towards the Red Sea." And here's what I love. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord, that in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord in a cloud had led them to that point where they were trapped and they couldn't go any further. The Bible said the angel of the Lord God rose up out of their midst from in front of them and went over behind them and placed a cloud where the Egyptians couldn't come to them and they couldn't go. They couldn't hurt each other. They couldn't. God protected them. Divinely protected them. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's between you and the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's between you and defeat. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's between you and your problem that's about to kill you and attack you. Man, the angel of the Lord, the Bible said that that cloud was darkness unto them, but it was light unto the children of Israel. Man, I like that. The Bible says that God told Moses to hold out his rod, and he did. And the Bible said all night long there was a great east wind that blew, and he blew that wall of water back on the right hand and on the left hand. And when the sun came up in the morning, the children of Israel said, "Woohoo! I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me?" And that same God that parted the Red Sea one day is going to part the sky. You talk about being bound for the promised land. If history repeats itself, and it does, then although it looks dark for God's people, and although the chapter looks closed on our country, the chapter is not over yet. There's a great day coming. And oh, I like what the Bible says. They went in and chased them in there. I always thought that's dumb on their part. On their part. Somebody said, young preacher went off to school. Of course, a lot of times they try to explain the Word of God away, and they told the young preacher, they said, well, actually, that was the part of the Red Sea where it was just ankle-deep water, and that's what they did. They walked over that ankle-deep water, and that's how they got over the other side. And that young preacher from the sticks, boy, he jumped up and began to shout and holler and praise God. And the old professor said, boy, sit down. What's wrong with you? He said, whoo, I've never seen that before. God drowned the whole army in an ankle foot of deep water. That ain't how it happened. The Bible said there's a wall of water on the right hand and on the left. And God destroyed. We serve a God this morning that one way or the other, He is going to gather us. He's going to gather His people. History repeats itself, and He does. Judgment comes on nations, but God's people are going to be gathered. Well, I'm looking forward to it. I hope you're ready for it this morning. You young people, are you saved by the grace of God? You old people, have you ever made your peace calling and election sure? Have you ever trusted, truly trusted in the Lamb of God to deliver you? Trusted in His blood that He shed on Calvary so that you could be saved? Can you go back and say, there is a day in my life where I trusted, I repented of my sins, placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm saved? If you got a time and a place, you can go back to. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm talking about being born again. Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Again, have you been born again? Are you ready to go, children? Have you ever thought? Preachers preached a lot on this stuff. Wonder if that's God trying to tell me something. And He's not the only one. Reckon God is trying to get His children ready to meet Him, because when we meet Him, He does not want us to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes.